Praise the Lord. As we are studying the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, over the last couple of lessons, we have been looking into the King's ministry. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, after His anointing, He started His ministry. And in lesson number 11, we looked at the beginning of the ministry. And as the king began his ministry, we see that Jesus gave out the decrees for the kingdom's constitution. We know this as the Sermon on the Mount. And we can see this in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And if we have to divide the decrees that the king gave out concerning the constitution, there are seven different sections that these decrees can be classified as. And lesson number 11, we understood about the decrees concerning the nature of the kingdom people and also concerning the influence of the kingdom people. In lesson number 12, we have been looking into the law of the kingdom people. In this lesson, which is lesson number 13, we are going into the next two sections of the decrees that the newly anointed king has given to his people. We are going to, the basis of our study will be Matthew chapter 6. And we can divide Matthew chapter 6 into two different sections. The first section will be Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 to verses 18, which will be concerning the righteous deeds of the kingdom people. And verses 19 to verses 34 is the section concerning the material riches of the kingdom people. Let us note that as the King Jesus Christ has given His decrees for the constitution, it is up to us to follow its principle and do in our day-to-day living. So this is lesson number 13, and we are starting with verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 verse number 1. And this is the fourth section of the king's decree on the mountain. And as we are going to learn, this is regarding the righteous deeds of the kingdom people. Verse number 1. Jesus continues his sermon and says, "But take care not to do your righteousness before men in order to be gazed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The righteousness here denotes righteous deeds. And the righteous deeds, as we will look into this section, is of three different righteous deeds that the kingdom people will be doing in their day-to-day life. One will be concerning giving alms. And we are going to look from verses 2 to verse number 4. The second righteous deeds that the kingdom people are going to be doing is praying. And that is in the section Matthew chapter 6 verses 5 to 15. And finally, the third righteous deed that the kingdom people are doing is fasting. And we see that Matthew chapter 6 verses 16 to 18. So it says here that do not do your righteousness before men in order to be gazed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in the heavens. Man's flesh, seeking to glorify itself, always wants to do good deeds before men to gain men's praise. But the kingdom people, who lives an emptied and humbled spirit and walks in a pure and single heart under the heavenly ruling of the kingdom, are not allowed to do anything in the flesh to gain the praises of men, but must do all things in the spirit to please the Heavenly Father. So to the kingdom people, God is not only their God, but also their Father. They are not only created by God, but they are also regenerated by the Father. They have not only the created natural human life, but also the uncreated spiritual divine life. Hence the new law of the kingdom decreed by the king on the mountain is given to them with the intention that they should keep it not by their fallen human life, but by the Father's eternal divine life, and not to gain man's glory, but to receive the Father's reward. Verse number 2. Therefore, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly I say to you that they have the reward in full. So as a kingdom person that is ruled by God, or that is a heavenly ruled spirit, we are restricted from fleshly boasting. Here it speaks about sounding a trumpet as the hypocrites. The literal meaning of the hypocrite is like a stage actor, an impersonator. In those days it was a custom of the Greek and the Roman actors to wear large masks with mechanical devices that increase the forces of the voices. So what Jesus is saying here is that we should not put up an acting to be seen by men and receive the glory that men will be giving us. It says that they have the reward in full. So there is no more reward that you can expect from your Heavenly Father. Verse number 3. But you, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This indicates that as much as possible, the righteous deeds of the kingdom people should be kept secret. What they do in their spirit under the heavenly rule is to please only the Heavenly Father, and it must not be interfered by their flesh as it lusts for man's glory. The kingdom people live by the Father's divine life and walk according to the Spirit. So they are required to do the things in secret, not in public. Public exhibition does not correspond with the mysterious hidden nature of the divine life. The kingdom people, as the children of the Heavenly Father, must live in the presence of the Father and care for the Father's presence. We see verse number 4, it says, so that your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So whenever they do in secret, for the Father's kingdom is seen in secret by the Father, and He will repay them. The Heavenly Father seeing in secret must be an incentive in doing righteous deeds in secret and not to be seen by other men. It says that your Father will repay you. Now the repayment can occur in two different ways. Your Father can repay you even in this world, in this age. If you look to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 10 and 11, we see it like this. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So it is, the Father may reward you while you are upon this earth and bless the work of your hand. In the other case also, your father may reward you in the age to come, in the coming age. We see in Luke chapter 14, and verse number 14, it says, "And you will be blessed," speaking about, you know, giving, when Jesus speaks about a parable about giving a dinner or a supper and calling people who cannot repay you, like you're giving a feast and inviting the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, it says that, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So God, who is seeing our deeds in secret, especially what we are giving out to the poor as alms in secret, He may reward us even in this life and bless the work of our hands, or He will repay us in a latter day at the resurrection of the just in the coming age. Next, concerning prayer as a righteous deed, verse number 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full." So prayer that seeks man's praise may gain a reward from men, but do not receive an answer from the Father. So this prayer is actually a vain prayer. But what does our King tell us in verse number 6? "But you, when you pray, enter into your private room or your closet and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." The kingdom people must have experience of praying in the solitude of their private room, through which they will contact their Heavenly Father in secret and experience the secret enjoyment of the Father's fellowship and receive some secret answers back from the Father. Verse number 7, it says, "And in praying, do not babble empty words as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that in their multiplicity of words they will be heard." Let us make one thing very clear here. This saying of Jesus does not mean that we should not repeat our prayer. If you look into examples in the Bible, even our Lord Jesus Christ, He repeated His prayer, we read, 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to read 3 verses as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse number 39 speaks about Jesus, and it says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" We read in verse number 42, "Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.'" And verse number 44 says, "So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." So we see here that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is repeating His prayer 3 times. Why is that? Can't the Father hear when He speaks the first time? No, it is an emphasis of your prayer as you are praying to your Heavenly Father. So you can basically repeat your prayer again. In the case of Apostle Paul, we see that he also prayed the same prayer 3 times again. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 8, We read here like this, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 8, where Paul is speaking about a thorn in his flesh. He says that concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So Paul prayed the same prayer that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. He prayed it 3 times. So he also repeated the prayer. We know that one day when in the heavens, we see the heavens, the great multitude in the heavens, they are going to be repeating hallelujahs as they praise God. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1 to 6, we see here as we read, the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, the great multitude, they repeat in their praises to God with the word hallelujah. We read in verse number 1, verse number 3, verse number 4, verse number 6. And as you read these verses, you know that they were all repeating the one word hallelujah. So the gist of what is said here is not that we cannot repeat the word, but we should be very clear about what Jesus was meaning here. It means that we should not repeat empty words. We should not speak words in vain and just for the sake of making the prayer attractive, use a lot of empty, useless words to the Father. And that is what Christ has told us through these verses. Verse number 8. Therefore, it says to us, do not be like them, like the Gentiles who babble empty words. For your Father knows these things, that you have a need even before you ask Him. See, although God knows what we need, but we are required to ask Him. We must ask Him because, as we read in chapter 7, verse number 8, he who asks will receive. So, we need to ask Him with words that are clear and that are not repeated. Verse number 9. It speaks about Jesus is giving an example of a prayer. It says, you then in this way pray, or you then pray in this way. Our Father who is in heavens, hallowed be your name, or your name be sanctified. In this way does not mean that we should recite the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, as some may call it, all the time. In the New Testament, in the Acts and the Epistles, there is no examples of the disciples of Jesus repeating the Lord's Prayer. So when Jesus was speaking about that, when you pray in this way, it is not calling us to repeat the prayer, but understand how to pray to the Heavenly Father. He was teaching us, this is the manner in which you should pray to the Heavenly Father. So we can take some thoughts from the Lord's Prayer and we put that in our personal prayers as we are praying to God. It says, you pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or may your name be sanctified. As you read and understand this, it says that let your name be sanctified, or hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. So in the example of the prayer that was given by the Lord, the first 3 petitions imply the Trinity of the Godhead. First, it says, your name may be hallowed, or your name may be sanctified, is related mainly to God the Father. Your kingdom come is related to God the Son. And your will be done is mainly relating to God the Holy Spirit. So this is being fulfilled in this age, and it will be ultimately fulfilled in the coming kingdom age, when the name of God will be excellent in all the earth. Psalms 8 verse number 1 says, O Lord, our God, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So the name of the Lord will be excellent in all the earth very soon. Number 2, it says, let your kingdom come. The kingdom of Christ will come. One day, very shortly, the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of Christ. We read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15 like this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So, the name of the Lord will be excellent in all the world. The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of Christ shortly, and the will of God will be established very soon. It says, your kingdom come, and then it says, your will be done as in heaven, so also in earth. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We understand that after the rebellion of Satan, that we read in Ezekiel 28 verse 17 and Isaiah chapter 14 verses 13 to 15, we see that after Satan's rebellion against God, the earth fell into his control. Thus, the will of God could not be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the reason that God created man with the intention of recovering the earth for himself. And we read that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. But after the fall of man, Christ came to bring the heavenly rule to earth so that the earth could be recovered for God's interest, so that the will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And that is why the new king established the kingdom of the heavens with his followers. The kingdom people must pray for this until the earth is fully recovered for God's will in the coming kingdom age. Verse number 12. As we continue on the Lord's Prayer, it says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This prayer is a pattern. It cares first for God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And we see in verse number 11 like this, give us today our daily bread. It cares for our need. First, give God the first place in your prayer. Be concerned about His name, His kingdom, His will. And after that, verse number 11 says, give us today our daily bread. So secondly, we are going to be praying for our need. The king does not want his people to worry about tomorrow. He wants us to only pray for today's need. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, as we understand this one particular verse, it says that give us this day our bread until tomorrow, or bread for this day. It's a pattern of how God gave manna to the Israelites every day, except for the day before Sabbath, when they were told to gather food for 2 days. So God gave every day in the morning, they had to go and pick up the manna from out of the tents. And that is the way the children, the kingdom people should be praying to God, give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread indicates a living that is by faith. The kingdom people should not live on what they have stored. Rather, they should live by faith on the Father's daily supply. Verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This prayer, again as a pattern, cares first for God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Second, for our needs. And third, it cares for the kingdom people's failures before God and their relationship with others. So the kingdom people should ask the Father to forgive their debts, their failures, their trespasses, as they forgive their debtors to maintain the peace. Verse number 13. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. This prayer is, as we understand, it's again a pattern. The fourth is the kingdom's deliverance from the evil one and the evil things. So first, praying for God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Second, pray for your own need. Third, pray to God for your failures before God and your relationship with others. And fourthly, pray for your deliverance from the evil one and the evil things. So as a child of the kingdom of God, you should pray to the Father not to bring you into temptation, but to deliver you from the evil one, the devil, and from the evil that comes out from the devil. Next we see, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This particular sentence was omitted in the earliest manuscripts. But what we understand is, the kingdom is a realm in which God exercises his power so that he can express his glory. Amen means in Hebrew firm or steadfast or trustworthy. So for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a trustworthy saying, and we should follow the pattern how it says. First of all, in our prayers, pray for the cares concerned about God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Secondly, as we are praying, pray for your own needs. Thirdly, pray that God will forgive us of our failures. Fourthly, pray that God will keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil and the evil one. And that should be a pattern of our prayers. And when we pray and when we ask God for forgiveness, in verse number 14 it says, for if you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses. This indicates why we should forgive our debtors. That says in verse number 12 also. Because if you, as a child of God, do not forgive other person's offense, neither will your Father forgive your offense. In such case, it will be a vain prayer when you ask God to forgive you of your sins. Verse number 16, speaking about fasting. And when you fast, do not be like the sullen-faced hypocrites, for they disfigure their face so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you may appear to men to be fast, that you may not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So the third thing that we see is about fasting. To fast actually is not to refrain from eating, but it is being unable to eat because of the desperate burden to pray for certain things. Fasting is also an expression of self-humbling in seeking God's mercy. Now, we understand this. When you give alms, It is to give what we have the right to possess. But when you are fasting, it is to give up what we have the right to enjoy. So, these are the righteous deeds that we have examined in detail. The righteous deeds regarding giving alms to the poor, regarding prayer, how we should pray, and regarding fasting, how we should fast before God. The next, we are coming to the next section, which is concerning the decrees concerning the material riches of the kingdom people. And we will start from verse number 19 to verse number 34. And this is the fifth section of the king's decrees. Verse number 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves dig through and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not dig through or steal. To store up treasures in heaven is actually to give material things to the poor. Let us look to Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 21. Jesus is saying to that rich young man, it says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. It says that Jesus is saying you will have treasure in heaven. How? Go sell what you have and give to the poor. So giving material things to the poor, we can store up treasures in heaven. The other way that we can store up treasures in heaven is to care for the needy saints. When you help the saints of God who are in need, that is a time also that you store up treasures in heaven. If we go to the disciples in the first century, and we will go through some verses in Acts where how they cared for the needy people. Acts 2 and verse number 45, it says that the disciples, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need, for the needy saints. Acts chapter 4 verses 34 and 35 says like this, 34 and 35. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. It is the ultimate sacrifice of caring for the needs of the other saints. We also read Acts chapter 11 and verse number 29 like this. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So examples of what we understand from the church in the first century is that they really gave out of their possessions for the need of the saints. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 15 and Romans chapter 15 and verse number 26, we read like this. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So these are the churches that are flung about in Macedonia and Achaia, and the people of the church, they making contribution to the poor among the saints who are dwelling in Jerusalem. So they are taking care of the needy saints, and that is a way that you can store up treasures in heaven. The third way how you can store up treasures in heaven is giving to the needs of the servants of God. to the Lord's servants, when you take care of them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says like this: For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit and abounds to your account. Where we see here that the Philippian church, they sent aid to Apostle Paul and for his personal needs. So the three ways how you can store up treasures in heaven is: one, giving our material needs to the poor; two, taking care of the needy saints; and three, taking care of the needs of the servants of God. Jesus says in verse number 21 of Matthew 6 like this: For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The kingdom people must send their treasures to heaven so that their heart can also be in heaven. Verse number 22: The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. When we look at our own eyes, our two eyes can focus only on one thing at a time. If you are trying to see two things at once, your vision will be blurred. If we focus our eye on one thing, our vision will be single and our whole body will be full of light. If we store up our treasures both in heaven and upon the earth, our spiritual vision will be blurred. For a vision to be single, we must store up our treasures in one place. Verse number 23: But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be dark. We see here about an evil eye. What does it mean? To look at two objects at the same time, not focusing on one object alone, makes our eye evil. Let us turn to some verses here. We see Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 15 like this. Matthew 20 and verse number 15. And we read here like this: Is it not lawful for me to do the things what I wish with my own things? This is Jesus speaking after the parable, and he's saying that, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? This is Jesus speaking after the parable. How is our eye evil? If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 9, with read here like this. This is about Moses speaking regarding the generosity to the poor. It says, Deuteronomy 15 verse 9, Beware lest any wicked thought in your heart, saying, The seventh year, the year of the release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. So your eye is evil because you're refusing to give out for your brother, because your focus is on the treasure in earth and not on the treasure in the heavens. Another verse that we can read is in Proverbs chapter 28. And verse number 22, it reads like this: A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. I pray that we do not have an evil eye. I pray that we do not focus on the treasures of this earth, but our desire and our focus will be on the treasures in heaven. Because if you are focusing on the treasure in earth and as well as the treasures in heaven, you know that our eye will be evil, and then our whole body will be dark, as it says in verse number 23. Verse number 24: No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. And you cannot serve God and Mammon. So if our heart is fixed on the treasure laid upon the earth, the light inside will become darkness, and so great will be the darkness inside us. And then it continues to say that we cannot be a slave, we cannot serve two masters. In Greek it says, hold on to one and despise the other, means to be devoted to one and be against the other. Mammon is an Aramaic word that signifies wealth or riches. Mammon stands in opposition to God, indicating that wealth or riches is an opponent of God, and it robs people of their service to Him. When you love your wealth, when you love your riches, when you go after that instead of seeking the kingdom of God, that is when you are serving or becoming a slave to that master. And if you are doing that, you cannot serve God literally. It says that you are robbing God, and you are not being able to serve Him in the way that you ought to serve. Verse number 24. Because of this I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you should eat or what you should drink, for your body or what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We see that the life that is mentioned here is the soul. So it refers to the soul life, where the desire, the appetite for food and clothing resides. We can read in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 29 verse number 8 like this. It shall be even be when a hungry man dreams and he looks, he eats. But he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams and looks, he drinks. But when he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. But the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. So our desire for the temporal things of this world, what you should eat, what you should drink, our desires, our appetite for food, our desire for clothing, that is what this soul life refers to. And Jesus says that do not desire, do not be anxious about Him. Because our life is more than food, and our body is more than clothing. Now both our life and our body were brought into existence by God, not by our anxiety. Since God has created us with a life and a body, surely He will take care of our needs. The kingdom people should not be anxious about these things. Jesus further says, look at the birds of heaven. They do not sow or reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father nourishes them. Are you not more value than they? Who among you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? This stature here signifies about your length of life or your lifetime. We can read about this, about our lifetime. We can read in Psalms 39 and verse number 5. We can read like this, Psalms 39 verse number 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly man at his best state is but vapor. Jesus speaks about the lilies, and that signifies the people under the care of God. Let us understand that we are more than the lilies. We are more than the birds in the air. We are not to be anxious about our life, what we should eat, what we should drink, what we should be wearing, about our clothing. Because it says, verse number 28, why are you anxious concerning clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They do not grow. They do not toil. They do not spin thread. But I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Not even Solomon was clothed like this. So if God arrays, so arrays the grass in the field, which is here today and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, or ye of little faith? So therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles are anxiously seeking. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, the kingdom people have a divine life of their heavenly Father as a strength to keep the new law of the kingdom. They also have the heavenly Father as the one who cares for their material needs. So they do not need to be anxious about anything. Their heavenly Father is the source of their strength and supply. Hence, they do not need to be weak or in want. Verse number 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Father's kingdom is the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Today, it's a reality of the church life and will be the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens in the coming age. The Father's righteousness is the righteousness expressed by the keeping of the new law of the kingdom. This righteousness is Christ, who has lived out by the kingdom people. Who is to be lived out by the kingdom people. Hence, the kingdom people should seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of the heavenly Father. Not only will the kingdom and its righteousness be given to them, but also all that they need will be added to them. That is what it says. You first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Finally, we come to verse number 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. Let us understand, the evil that is mentioned is not the same Greek word mentioned elsewhere. The evil here denotes trouble and affliction. So this indicates that the king of the kingdom has made it clear to the kingdom people that their days on earth for the kingdom will be days of trouble and affliction and not of ease and comfort. So as the children of God, as the kingdom people, let us not be anxious about tomorrow. Let us just be concerned and pray to God for today, and concerning the troubles for today, and ask God to give us the strength for the time of need. For we only have today. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never come. What we have in our hand is today. Let us seek God to live our life today and please God and be the child that He wants. This concludes this lesson number 13, where we looked into the righteous deeds of the kingdom people and concerning the material riches of the kingdom people. In the next lesson, we start with chapter 7 and we will look to the principles of the kingdom people in dealing with others. May God richly bless you.